with that guy or that woman. John Maxwell, who's written over 70 books on leadership, says everything rises or falls on leadership. And there's a lot of truth to that. And that's why we spend so much time as a church trying to make sure we get good people in positions of leadership. Leadership makes all the difference. And our nation is in a great battle. We're in the throes of deciding who will be the leader of our country. And so the issue of leadership is prominent in our minds. And we're thinking, what's the qualification of a good leader? What's the character of a good leader? And should I question my leaders? And these are all good questions. Now, as we've been going through our book study of 1 Peter, we've found that so far it's been talking all about submission or surrendering your rights, which is not very popular in our society today. But the idea of submitting to leadership, whether that's in the government or whether that's in your home or at church or in your family. But now we come to a passage here where it's actually talking not so much about following, but as much about leading and what the qualifications are, what our expectations should be of a leader. And it doesn't speak, the Bible, so much about what the qualifications are of a king or a president. It's really pretty silent on that. But it does talk about what the qualifications are of a leader in God's family, the church, and that's what we're going to look at today. And as we begin this journey of finding out what it's like to be a leader in God's family, I want you to picture us walking through a gate together. And as we are entering through this gate, there's a sign over it. Now, it's not as bad if you've read Dante's Inferno. It's not as bad as the sign over the gates of hell that say, abandon all hope ye who enter here. It's not that bad. But it is a sign that is meant to give you pause. And the sign over this gate, we're on this journey of what it means to be a godly leader. The sign is from James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Wow. So the sign says, ye who enter through this gate will incur a stricter judgment. How many of you are ready to go through that gate? Yeah, you think, I think I'll just stick to serving coffee. Because this is meant to make you stop and think, wow, do I need to go through there or not? But thankfully, the Bible also balances that. So I want to put another inscription on that sign that needs to go with it, where Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:1, if any man aspires to the office of overseer or leader, it is a fine work he desires to do. So it's a noble thing. It's a good thing. And so we need to understand that it's a good thing to aspire to, but not many are cut out for it. So what's the criteria? Well, that's what we're going to look at today in the passage today. And you can go to other passages in the Scriptures, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, that talk about the qualifications or character of a leader. This really talks about what a leader does and the roles of a leader. And so if you want to look at the character qualifications, go to 1 Timothy 3. But this passage talks about what we can expect our leaders to do. And it really has a broad impact on all of us, because you say, well, I can relax because I'm not a leader. But not so fast, because in a sense, if this is what we expect of our leaders, this should be something of the DNA of our church as well, and every follower of Christ. So I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at the first four verses. If you've not turned there already, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 to 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but eager, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So Peter, one of the founding fathers of Christianity, looks eye level with other leaders, and this I think is quite striking because he addresses them and he sets the tone right here from the very beginning that he is not above them. He says, look at what it says in verse 1 there. He refers to them as what? How does he refer to the people he's talking to? My minions. No. Fellow elders. He's looking eye level with people. He could have said, hey, look, guys, Jesus called me the rock. I'm soon going to be known as the first pope, so you guys need to follow in line here with what I'm saying. But he doesn't say that, does he? There's no putting everybody in place. He's saying, I am a fellow elder, I'm one of you. Whatever I say to you applies to me as well, and anyone who steps into a position of leadership. And in fact, the way he says it here goes even much further. He exposes one of his faults in here, because, and he does so in a very subtle way. He says that I'm telling you this as an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, if you knew Peter, and if you knew his story, and he started talking about the sufferings of Christ, you might be tempted to say, yeah, where were you when Christ was suffering, Peter? Where was he? Yeah, he wasn't doing such a great job. The time when Jesus needed him most, when Jesus needed a companion, Peter had hightailed it out there. In fact, he denied he even knew Jesus 3 times. And Peter could have said, I'm telling you this because I saw the resurrected power of Christ, or I was there at Pentecost when the power of the Holy Spirit came down. He could have said one of a number of things, but he pointed out the one thing in his life that would remind people of his failures and his shortcomings. He was not afraid to do that. That says something about Peter. Paul felt the same way, you know. The two greatest, arguably, the two greatest apostles who shaped Christianity more than anybody else, Peter and Paul, both had a very humble opinion of themselves. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Some translation says the chief. They were not afraid to admit their faults. They didn't shy away from saying that they were, in fact, apostles. They weren't afraid to speak a hard word to somebody, but they also were not afraid to admit that they were mortal human beings with flaws. They were broken over their own sin. And I don't think that if they were here today, you'd be too intimidated by them. I think that you would say, there's a regular person who's just aflame with the love of God, and you want to be close to him. And so the tone of this charge to leaders is set right from the beginning. It's a humble charge. And he's talking here, it says, to the elders. First of all, I want you to note there's a plurality there that we try to reflect in our leadership. The church is not led by one man, but a group of elders. We believe that that's a biblical model for leadership. We try to have a sense of check and balances here. But I also want to point out that the word elder and the word pastor and the word bishop were used interchangeably in the New Testament. And so when you hear elder, think of pastor, think of bishop. These are general terms that refer to the leaders, the ones that were setting the direction of the church. And so this message is really about what you can expect of an elder or pastor. This is a legitimate standard that you should hold us here at PBC to, hold us accountable for. Now, there are 4 things that I would like for us to take a look at, and you're going to get something of an abridged version of the elder training program that we put people who aspire to be an elder here. This is the exact passage that we go to, and we spread this out over several weeks, and so we're going to abbreviate it a little bit, but you're going to get a taste for what everybody who aspires to be a leader here at PBC goes through, this training on an extensive level. But there are 4 things that I'd like for you to notice here that are the primary task of people who are to lead the church of God. Number 1, partaker, or we could say example. Secondly, teacher. Thirdly, shepherd. And fourthly, leader. We're going to take each one of those individually. Let's take a look at the first one, partaker. Every elder must be a partaker. I want you to notice in verse 1 how Peter says he is a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Do you ever think of Christianity? I mean, we do it in communion, don't we? We partake, we eat. We don't rub something on us or do some ritual or light a candle or incense, that we actually partake. And that is something of a hint that the truth of which we speak must be eaten, must be digested. It's not something that you just talk about. It's something that you live out. It has to be something that you eat. We eat the message first. So the first thing that you can expect of a leader here is that they're living out the truth of which they speak in their own life. And verse 3 says that we are to be examples to the flock, which means that once you eat it, once you digest it, you start living it out, then you become an example where somebody says, if you want to know what the truth is, look at one of the leaders in our church. And that, by the way, is a very fearful thing to say, a fearful thing to point out here, because it puts us immediately in something of a thorny situation, because there are so many times when I get up here in the pulpit and I think to myself, I am not ready to preach this message. I have not had a chance to really understand it or to completely live it out. You know, when you go week by week by week and you're preaching every week, there is this tenuous position that you're put in where you're talking about things that you haven't had time to live out. And that's a fearful thing, when your knowledge goes way beyond your experience. Because we know that God is going to hold us accountable for what we know. And so it is a fearful thing. It is something where you know you're going to incur a stricter judgment because you know more, you have more to answer for. And the only way I know how to counter that is to, number one, admit that you're not there yet. And to, when you're talking about something that you haven't had a chance to apply, you simply say so. I think Peter and Paul would have done that. And I think also it's incumbent upon us as pastors, and I would say as people of God here too, that we need to take time to partake. We don't chew our food, do we? You come here on Sunday morning, and I do this too. So I do this as a pastor. I'm talking about it, but you're listening to it. So we're all eating the food. And then we go out, and we start living life again. And we go from thing to thing to thing to thing, and we're just so busy. When was the last time you had a chance to chew on the food? To partake and then just chew on it for a while instead of just gulping it down and then going on your way. I had a woman in Australia who was something of a mentor. She and her husband were mentors to my wife and I. And she said to us one time, I'll never forget it, she said, "You Americans," she often said that, "you Americans, you just go from one thing to another, and there's no space in between. You just go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and you think there's no margin, no space between what you do." And that's not really the way life is. I never thought about that before, because I'm an American, and because I do go from 1 to 2 to 3, 4. What's after 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? And so you don't think about the fact that we need to create some space. I heard a story about some guys who were porters in Africa, and this is back in the old days where the European explorers would come in and they'd have these porters from Africa that would carry all their stuff. And of course, they're driving these guys really hard. And they go from day after day after day carrying these loads, and they would come to a place where the guy would just put it down. And the leaders would say, "What's the matter? We have a schedule to keep here." And the porters would say, "We're going to rest here for a few days." And the guy would say, "Well, we can't do that." Of course he could. He wasn't carrying the load like these guys were. But they would say something to him. They said, "We're going to sit here for a few days until our souls catch up with us." That's a great way of looking at it. There's something profound in that, isn't there? You see, a lot of times we're running so fast and so hard that our souls haven't caught up. We left our souls way back there. We haven't had time to think. And maybe we need to turn off the TV, and maybe we need to turn off the radio, and maybe we should not be afraid of that space in between. You know, you look at your schedule. Look at my schedule. If it's not full, we panic. We think we're getting behind. Somebody's getting ahead of us. You know, the problem is if we don't do that, if we don't partake, if we don't chew the food, so to speak, then we don't think anymore. We lose the ability to think. And boy, if there was ever a time in our country where people don't know how to think anymore, it is today. We don't know how to think. We've lost that ability because we don't know what it's like to partake, digest, and chew our food. So, as leaders, admit when you're not there and step away from the table from time to time. Turn off the world for a while. Get alone with God and just think, partake. First qualification. Second one, you'll notice, is to be a teacher. Paul or Peter starts out by saying, I exhort you. Exhorting is simply teaching for life change. It's not just sharing information, but it says, here's the information and here's how we need to adjust our life to it. You know, when Paul was talking to his young charge, Timothy, he said, Timothy, when you're looking for leaders, make sure they're able to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2. If you look that verse up, it's basically what it will say. It's one of the qualifications for being an elder, is that you have to be able to teach. And in his second letter to Timothy, Paul says in 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. When I stand up here, when I preach, I'm a workman. This is my job. I'm doing my work. Now, how do I not be ashamed? It says very clearly here, accurately handling the word of truth. When I stand up here, my job is not to entertain. My job is not to be a cheerleader. I'm not here to be inspirational. If that happens from time to time, that's great. It's always fun to be inspired. But my main job is to accurately handle the word of God. That's what you came here to hear, not my thoughts and opinions. Hopefully not. You came here because you said, well, you know what, I think if I go to that church and I sit there for a few hours, if I get up, and even though I'm tired, if I get there, I think that I might be able to hear the very words of God. And hopefully, somewhere in what I'm saying today, I can accurately, and when it talks about handle, it literally means just like rightly dividing, like a surgeon would go in carefully dissecting and understanding. We've got so sloppy in our teaching. You know you know how we teach today? We read a Bible verse and then we say, well, what does that mean to you? Well, yeah, well, what does that mean to you? And what does that mean to you? Okay, let's close in prayer. If that ever happens, take the leader. Well, okay, I was going to say something. Don't do it. Just say, here's what you say. You say, what did the author mean when he wrote that? When the Holy Spirit was talking to that writer, what did he mean when he wrote that? Because that's what you want to know. And then we can say, well, then what does it mean to you? That's not a bad question. It's just we have to answer the first question, which is, what does it really mean? Not what does it mean to me, what does it mean in and of itself? What is the truth there that is contained that is the universal truth for all mankind of all cultures and all races? What's the truth? That's what I want to know first. And that's what we should be able to do. Not just me from the pulpit, but every teacher, small group leader, every Sunday school teacher should be able to rightly divide or handle God's word. That's one of the qualifications for an elder, and it's certainly one of the qualifications for a teacher. The third characteristic you'll see here is found in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Again, we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, and this is the main verb here, shepherd the flock of God among you. So this third thing, so we partake, we teach, because we're a proclamation-based faith. We teach, that's important. But then we shepherd. This is the umbrella term. Everything fits underneath this, that we are to be shepherds. A shepherd guards, protects, feeds, and cares for the sheep. The Gospel of John calls Jesus the Good Shepherd. The book of Hebrews calls him the Great Shepherd. Peter, in his letter here, calls Jesus the shepherd and guardian of our souls. And so, if he's the shepherd, and I'm called to be a shepherd, I'm supposed to shepherd the way he did. So I care for people, I guard people, and so I study the life of Christ as I'm called into the position of leadership. I say, my job is to lead his church, his body, his people, his way. That's my job. And if you read of the story of Christ, if you look at his life and the way that he led, he did not lead by his position. Did he have a position? Did he have a title? Did anybody say, you know, call him? I mean, people called him things, but did he go to school? Did he get a degree? Did he have any credential? He did not. He led as a servant. And in fact, he taught people. One of the last lessons, when his disciples were arguing about who the greatest were, he said, let me tell you something, guys. The greatest is the least among you. That if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be a shepherd in my church, then you need to learn how to. And then what did he do? He washed their feet. You need to learn how to serve. You're a servant, and you are an under-shepherd. And then it's interesting here because Peter specifically goes into three specific ways in which you should not shepherd. Look at the second half of verse 2. It says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Sometimes you can get into this gig of being a pastor, and then you get in so far and you think, golly, I don't want to do this anymore. And rather than taking some time off, in fact, I just heard this yesterday. I was at a gathering of our neighbors, kind of a graduation party, and I heard that one of the pastors from a church in the local area here just quit, just said, you know, I'm done. You know, he was burned out. You know, if you're burned out, which you do get from time to time, you take some time off, and then you come back. He just disappeared, evidently. Don't get to the place where you just feel like you're just grinding it out, where you're forced to be there because, well, frankly, I don't know what else I'm good for. I'm not all that smart. I'm not all that technical. I can't do manual labor anymore, so I guess I better preach because I can't do anything else. That better not be the reason why you're here. Notice what it says here. It just says, voluntarily, according to the will of God. It's got to come back to our calling here. You've got to be fully invested in here. And then secondly, again, we're still in verse 2. It says, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. See, there's that enthusiasm here. Do it with passion in your heart, and don't do it for the money. You might say, well, this, you can make a lot of money being a pastor. And some people do. God help us if that's what you're in the ministry for. You say, well, how do you know, and I'm going to get really specific here, how do you know, this is my philosophy, so we can talk about this if this is not acceptable to you, but say, how do you know how much is too much? Well, I figure that I look at the people, I'm looking at you, and I say, I want to be not as wealthy as half of you, probably wealthier than the other half. Why don't we be somewhere in the middle? So that you don't notice it anywhere. That's the way I dress. Hopefully that I'm not the best dressed guy here. I don't think I am. I wear a suit, by the way, because the people on TV that are spreading the news on CNN and Fox and whatever, they wear a suit. I've got the best news to proclaim. I got the great news, so I'm wearing a suit. So when they stop wearing a suit, and I may be roasting up here. I am roasting up here. But I'm not going to take my suit off. I will go down with my suit on. But you know, you can't be in it for the money. You'll incur that stricter judgment. God help me or anyone else if that's why we're in it. Thirdly, in verse 3, It says, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. I mean, don't domineer. Don't force people or manipulate. We're dealing with sheep. We're to be compassionate. We persuade. We exhort. Sometimes we have to intervene. Sometimes we do have to discipline when someone crosses over a boundary just to protect the other sheep that are here, but never abuse that authority. I think Peter got this message so clearly. You remember the last things that Jesus said. He said, do you love me, Peter? And he said, sure. He says, then feed my sheep. Said that three times to him. Three times to him. You love me? Feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my sheep. Use slightly different words, but the same thing. Boom. You think he got the message? I think he did. And that's why he's telling us to do here. Be a shepherd. If you're a leader in the church, be a shepherd. Not a CEO, but a shepherd. And then the last thing it says to you to be a leader, it says in verse 2, the words exercising oversight are mentioned here, meaning as an elder, you need to assess the condition. As a shepherd, you look at that, and then you got to be willing to set the direction for the sheep. You got to hear from God and say, this is where we're to go. Jesus described that kind of leadership when he washed his disciples' feet, that servant leadership here. And that's a balance, isn't it? To be the kind of person who's not afraid to say, I'm an apostle, like Peter did here. I used to be afraid of being called pastor. I didn't want people to call me pastor. I think I've told you this before, but I was at a served at a Chinese church for about 8 years, and I told one of the guys, one of the elders there, who kept calling me pastor, I said, don't call me pastor. He says, we call you pastor because we want you to live up to being a pastor. I said, okay, you can call me pastor. That's not bad. So don't be afraid to say, I'm a leader here. I'm an elder. That's what God's called me to do. But do so in a way where you don't forget that you are there to serve. So a lot of times we get in this position where you're the leader and you think that the people in the congregation are there to serve you. It's like, no, you're there to serve them. That's the way leadership goes in God's family. When you're a leader here, you're a servant. You're at the bottom. It's like an upside down, well, you're at the bottom of the pyramid, however you want to say it. So that's the essence of what I think he's saying. So there's the four things: partaker, teacher, shepherd, and leader. So let me ask you this as we close. I want you to say, are you thinking about being a leader here? I would say that we've got a pretty well-developed farm system, and I would encourage you, I would say with Paul, it is a noble thing that you aspire to do. I want you to think about that. I want you to also count the cost and realize that you will incur a stricter judgment just simply because you're going to know more. You're going to get in God's Word. You're going to have this wonderful opportunity of learning more than most people because that's your job, to sit there and study this thing. But realize also you're going to have to answer for that. And so you have to adjust your life to that. So are you called to be a leader? Let us know. Say, you know what? Sign me up. I want to get in the farm system there. And we'll get you started. But maybe you're saying, you know what? I know that I'm not called to be a leader. Great. Be a good follower. And pray for your leaders. Pray for us. Because we are fallen human beings that have flaws like you do. And we need your prayers desperately. But we want to hold that standard up high. We don't want to bring the standard down. We say these are legitimate things, four things that we can expect our pastors and our leaders to do. Hold the standard high. Aspire to do it. Pray that maybe, God, should I do that? Should I be a leader? And then if not, continue to pray that God would give grace to those who lead this church. Amen? Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to look again at a very important issue. And as our country struggles to define leadership, may we be clear on what a leader is. May there not be any stammering when it comes to the church of God, that we know here's the qualifications character-wise of a leader, here's the role and task of a leader. May we be uncompromising in holding up and holding people accountable to the standards. May we also be patient and gracious as well, praying for our leaders that through God's grace, they might get us safely home to the other side. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.